following audio is brought to you by the teaching ministry of Anchor Community Church in Long Beach. For more information about Anchor, please visit www.anchorlongbeach.com.
Why is opening up our Bible the last resort? Why don't we lead with that?
Because we walk by sight, not by faith.
Wise words from a wise man.
Pride.
Right? It's the American way. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Make things happen. You are your own leader. You got this. Make it happen. You can do it. Don't worry about the rest of the world. You're number one. Army of one. You can do it. Then we fall on our face and we look around like, why did no one help me? The help's been there from the beginning. But like Ahaz and like us, we got our own plan. We got it figured out. I'm going to do this on my own. I know how to do this. I don't need to trust God. He actually has a prophet sitting at his feet. Like, just tell me anything and I'll show it to you. I'll prove it to you. And he's like, nah, I'm cool. I got this Assyrian king that's been conquering everyone. I'm just going to give him a little bit of gold from the temple and I'll be safe and protected. I got this. In the same way, when I read scripture and it talks about how God is a provider in my life, and then I get unemployed and I stress out and I panic and I'm like, yeah, I remember that verse about God being a provider, but let me go apply to these 48 different jobs. Let me stress about this. Let me yell at my wife about her buying something. Let me do all this stuff rather than trusting in God. Rather than opening up the word and hearing what he has to say. Why? It's really easy to look at King Ahaz and be like, man, you're such a dummy. I do it all the time. Whenever I read old stories in the Bible, I'm like, these guys are dumb. Then God kind of twists my heart a little bit and that conviction starts kicking in a little bit and you're like, ooh, you're talking about me here. Okay, I see how that works. Verse 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. God is so done with waiting for King Ahaz to change his heart. Listening to him, listening to Isaiah. So Isaiah's like, you know what? Forget it. You don't want to give me an answer. I don't have time to be toiling with you. I already made this promise to the house of David. I'm going to go ahead and give you a sign. And what is this great sign? It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. In the Hebrew, Emmanuel means God with us. It's a sign and it's a message that there's going to be a virgin birth, and out of this birth, this child is going to be the Savior and take on the lineage of the house of David. There are two keys to this passage that I want to talk about today. The first key is our faith should be in God alone. That's the first key. Our faith should be in God alone. The second key, God is faithful to his promises. Our faith should be in God alone, and God is faithful to his promises. Why was God, through Isaiah, so upset with King Ahaz? All these promises that he's been given this guy, like, look, you're the king of Judah. You know what you stand for. I'm telling you, there's going to be this great king that's going to come from this line. You're going to be protected. You guys have my heart. I am with you. And then King Ahaz is like, but you don't know about this king Rezin that's coming. You don't know about this king Pekah that's coming. They're right there. They're coming in right now. They're attacking me at this very second. You don't understand what I'm going through, God. You don't get it. I have real problems in my life right now, God. You don't get it. You don't understand. You want me to lean on these promises that have been written? I want something right now. And what was that something right now? It was the king of Assyria and his mighty army. What's your king of Assyria? What do you trust in more than God? When you're really feeling down, when you're really feeling defeated, when you feel like the walls are caving in on you, what do you turn to? Who do you turn to? Is your faith in God or is it in something else? Is your faith in God or is it in your bank account? Maybe it's in your spouse. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your job. What is your faith in? God says that it should be in Him and Him alone. He's like, why? Why are you doing this? Why don't you trust me? Ask me anything. I will give you any sign you want. Anything you can imagine, just ask me. And I will show you and I will prove it to you. Nah, I'm fine. It's cool. I figured it out. We read scripture and we hear these great promises about us and what God has us as believers and as His children. And we're like, that sounds great. But right now, whatever it is sounds a lot better. That's really cool, this whole like live as a family and be together stuff and be the body and be the church. That's cool, but I'd rather just be alone. Oh, that prayer and read scripture and have a relationship with you, God, that's cool, but I'll just see you on Sunday. That's what's going on here. So what does God do? Does God turn His back and say, you know what? Oh, well, you don't want me, I don't want you. Is that a God that we want to serve? Is that a God that we love? Is that a God that we want to be associated with? That's what other religions will tell you. You have to do these deeds, do these 100 things exactly right, and God might bless you with something. But we see here a reflection of God's grace. Even though King Ahaz, even though the whole people of Judah have been turning their backs on God, He still says, I'm going to give you a sign, a great sign. Verse 14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Verse 15, he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. What does this mean? Curds and honey. Do you know what is a curd? I know someone out there is smart.
Cheese.
Yeah. Have you ever ate at what's the name of that place? Buffalo Wild Wings. No? I've been there a couple times. They have these things called cheese curds. And I was really curious because I didn't know what a cheese curd was. So I ordered it. Matt was there with me that day. I was like, what is a cheese curd? They're like, oh, it's like a little ball of cheese. You just pop it in and it's cool. I was like, okay, I'll try it out. It's actually pretty good. Not bad, not bad. A little expensive. Curds and honey. This is typical, normal food for kids before you get to that age of maturation, right? You're eating curds and honey. That sounds great, right? We got Frosted Flakes and Fruity Pebbles. They get curds and honey. So what it's saying here is he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Basically what this is saying is, verse 15, we see this child will still be considered normal. Although it's going to be Emmanuel, God with us, this child is still going to be considered normal. It's going to be a normal kid. He's going to be eating curds and honey like all the other kids, but still he's God with us. Wrap your head around that. A kid. If someone came, I'm trying to put myself in these shoes, and I'm like, so this little baby is God. This baby that if we don't wipe its butt, can't do nothing, is God. Put that into perspective. Like, you see a child. This is God with us, Emmanuel, eating curds and honey, probably still wet in the bed like all the other kids do, lying about it, blaming someone else, right? Good call. Scratch that from the recording. Jesus would not lie because Jesus is God. But he is a kid, so he's probably got his own toys. I guess he would want to share, unlike most kids don't want to share. But he's a kid. He's eating curds and honey. That's what this verse is about. Until he matures, he's still going to be like all the other kids running around, causing havoc, coloring, doing whatever fun things they did back then when kids would probably like kick the sandal or whatever the game was. But he's a normal kid, but it's God with us still. That's got to be like, that's got to be something that they're like, what are you talking about? And then if you get beyond that, the fact that it's going to be born from a virgin, come on, cool story. Born from a virgin, do you know what virgin means? How is that possible, right? How can a virgin have a kid? That's not scientifically possible. I remember sex ed when I was little. I know how things work. You have to do the do to have a kid. How is a virgin going to have a kid, and then that kid is supposed to be God? What? I've been hearing stories about this great king that's going to come and conquer everyone and give us all this strength, and he's going to be this great leader that we're all going to follow, and now you're telling me it's going to be a kid that eats curds and honey? I don't get it. But this is the prophecy. This is what Isaiah is telling King Ahaz. There's a lot of controversy and debate. A lot of scholars and skeptics have been battling out the meaning and fulfillment of this prophecy for quite some time. A lot of people that are well-versed and a lot smarter than I, so I'm not going to sit here and pretend like I have all the answers. But I am going to share some of the different viewpoints, and I'm going to share where I kind of sit and what I believe in. Skeptics will say that the Hebrew word Alma, which is this word that's translated to virgin for us, never really means virgin. It appears in the Old Testament about 8 or 9 times. Most of the time, it's talking about a young, unmarried woman. However, most of the time, it's implied, if you're young and unmarried, that you are a virgin. So a lot of skeptics will say, oh, look, they're making this up. It's not even about a virgin. The word's not virgin. The word is Alma. Well, there's really not an exact word to describe what's going on here about a lady that's going to be a virgin and have a child. So Alma was the best word that they could use for that time. So you're going to see skeptics talk about that. So then they say, well, the whole book of Matthew is false because attributing Jesus' birth as being from a virgin is a lie and it's fake and we should just throw out the Bible. So there's people that say that. So just letting you guys know. Scholars also debate if the word Alma equates to virgin or if it just refers to a young unmarried woman. A lot of people say that the fulfillment of this prophecy is not really Jesus, but some other child that's going to be born around this same time. So that's out there as well. If you want to talk more about it, I'm open to talk about it, but it would be a long conversation that a lot of smart people are still debating. They also debate when this prophecy was fulfilled. Verse 16 clearly states, for before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. So how do we make sense of that, verse 16? How do we make sense of verse 16 where it clearly shows that obviously sometime before this child becomes an adult, that these two kings that are attacking Judah are going to be destroyed and defeated? How do we make sense of that? If we're going to talk about this is only a prophecy that pertains to Jesus and his birth, which is going to be about 700 years after this prophecy, what is he talking about when he says that these two kings will be defeated before this child becomes grown, becomes of knowing age? I did a lot of reading. I did a lot of research. And this is where I'm sitting on this right now. Right before our passage in verse 3, God tells Isaiah to grab his young son and bring him with to go speak to Ahaz. So Isaiah is being instructed by God, hey, there's something going on with the house of David. I'm really worried about it. I need you to go talk to this king Ahaz and be with him and give him this prophecy. Tell him exactly what I'm going to tell you right now. But make sure you bring your child with you. There's some kind of significance there with Isaiah being told to bring his young child with him, his young son, to go talk to King Ahaz. Ahaz listens to this, and I believe verses 14 and 15 refer to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and I believe Isaiah shifts his attention to his own child when delivering the message of verse 16. Hopefully you're sticking with me here. So 14 and 15, he's talking about this great king, this great Emmanuel that's going to be born. And he's talking about this is a child that's going to do these things. Let's read verse 14 and 15 again. This is what he's talking about with Jesus. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what in Hebrew? God with us. Great, you guys are listening. 15, he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. What was verse 15's point? Basically, this young child who's also God with us, who's going to be this God and human as well, something that we never fully understand, is going to be a normal kid. He's going to eat the normal food of the time. We're not going to be giving him steak and things like that. He's going to be a normal kid. He's going to eat. He's going to live. He's going to breathe. He's going to be human, but God with us as well at the same time. And I believe Isaiah, still holding his own little son in his hand as he's delivering this prophecy to King Ahaz, turns to his son and says, for this boy, before he knows and understands good and evil, these two kings will fall. That's my theory. That's what I believe. And I didn't make that up, so don't think I'm coming up with some crazy stuff. There's a lot of great, important, cool scholars that kind of have that same viewpoint as well. I would really encourage you to read up on this. I did a lot of research on this, and there's no way I have all the answers, but I think this is the most relevant to what's going on in this whole entire chapter, in this whole entire book of Isaiah, and what it's really pointing to of Jesus being Emmanuel and not some other kid that's going to be born, because no other kid is God. No other kid is Emmanuel, just Jesus. So that's what I believe. We can have a debate about this after church, and I would love to share with you more ideas that I have. The Emmanuel prophecy is indeed speaking of the virgin-born Jesus of Nazareth, and this should bring King Ahaz great joy. This means that Judah, his land, will not be completely destroyed. Why is this prophecy important? Because King Ahaz is like, my land is going to be taken over. Everything's going to be destroyed. Everything that we worked hard for, everything that I believed in is going to be gone. And Isaiah's like, no, it's not. I promise you, it won't be. That's what makes this prophecy so great, because he's saying, hey, look, I know you're scared. I know you're giving all this gold to the king of Assyria right now and you're frightened. I know your walls are being broken down. I know you see these two men coming at you, but I promise you, I got you. Why do I got you? Not because you're some great king. Not because you obeyed me, because you didn't. Not because you've been faithful to me, because you haven't. But because I already made the promise. And I'm a God that is faithful, which takes us to our second point. God is faithful to his promises. The whole point of this prophecy is to show God's faithfulness to King Ahaz and ultimately to all of us here today. That's the whole point of this prophecy. God cares about King Ahaz so much that I think that's why he gives him verse 16. To give him a little bit of a kind of a more sooner comfort. Like, look at Isaiah's son. Before Isaiah's son is even of an age of knowing good and evil, I promise you, I will take care of these two guys that are coming at you. I promise you this. Do you believe in me? Do you have faith in me? I am a God that is faithful to my promises. Are you going to be faithful to me? That's the point of this prophecy. We can't take this prophecy and not look at the whole kind of book of Isaiah, and not even the whole book. If you even just read chapters 7 through 9, there's all these different promises that are given about this Emmanuel that point directly to Jesus. 7:14 is the original prophecy about Emmanuel. Then we see it also says in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 8, will possess the land. So this Emmanuel will possess the land. In verse 10, it says, he will thwart all opponents, appearing in Galilee of the Gentiles in chapter 9, verse 1, as a great light to those in the land of the shadow of death in chapter 9, verse 2. He is the child and son called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace in chapter 9, verse 6, whose government and peace will never end as he reigns on David's throne forever, chapter 9, verse 7. This is all talking about Jesus and this kid Emmanuel, who is God with us. There's no other fulfillment of this prophecy. There's a lot of conspiracy theories talking about, oh, he's talking about King Ahaz's actual son. No, King Ahaz's son was not born from a virgin. And more from that, even if you don't believe in that, no other child is doing these things that it's talked about. Again, will possess the land, thwart all opponents, appear in Galilee of the Gentiles as a great light to those in the land of the shadow of death. He is a child and son called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No one else is called the Prince of Peace but Jesus and Jesus alone. Christ is the fulfillment of this prophecy. So what does this mean for us? Again, the first thing, our faith should be in God alone. Ahaz had more faith in the Assyrian army than he did in God. You cannot find a greater ally than God. I promise you. You cannot find a greater ally than God. I don't care if your cousin works for the cabinet of the current administration. God is more powerful than that. I don't care if you've got a friend that works for Google. God is more powerful than that. There is no greater ally in this world than God. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Because I know I struggle with it. I struggle with trusting that. I go on LinkedIn at work and I'm like, if I could just connect with the right person, if I can just get my resume in the right manager's hand, I tell you what, I'll be set. If I can just get this song on the right radio station, if I can get Lecrae to listen to one verse, I'll be set. Right? These are things that we trust in. These are things that I trust in. I can't speak for you guys. Maybe I'm the only heathen in here. Maybe I'm the only one that struggles with these things. But I have a really hard time in keeping my faith in God alone. Even when God answers my prayers, I'm like, whoo, great, I did that. Like, what? You didn't do anything? I would love to see, like, have a real conversation with God back and forth, like, as I pray for something, like, God, I really want this job. Then I get it. And I come out the interview and I get the job. My first thing is like, hey, guys, I got the job. Like, you just prayed to God and God made that happen. Did God have anything to do with it? I'm always quick to pray, gimme, 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 gimme. And then he does it, maybe not at the same time that I want it. And I'm like, ooh, I made it happen, right? A lot of you have kids around this time. I'm sure they're telling you all the wonderful things they want to give everyone else, right? All the things they want to buy for other people, right? Of course not. They want, gimme, gimme, gimme what I want. It's about me. It's about what I want. Tell Santa I wrote him a letter. I gave him all 12 things that I want, and I need it ASAP, right? That's what it's about, and I think sometimes that's how we see God. God, I need an A on this final. I need my teacher to be late so I can not do the final. God, I need this job to just give me a raise out of nowhere, right? These are the things, this is how we look at God sometimes. He's not Santa. He's God. Do we have faith in God and God alone, or do we have faith in whatever Assyrian army that we trust right now? Your job, your spouse, your bank account, your knowledge, your intelligence. Do we trust those things more than we trust God? The ironic thing is that the same Assyrian army that King Ahaz held his trust in ultimately became his downfall, right? So he pays all this money for this protection, right? And they do what they say they're going to do. They fight off Pekah and Rezin. Then what, of course, he does, as any tyrant will do, backstab them and wanted to take them out. That's what happens when you trust something other than God, right? The Assyrian army became his idol. Again, what is your Assyrian army? What are you trusting in more than God? What do you turn to first when faced with difficulty? There's going to be a time when God's going to let those things take over. If you continue to put something above God, God's going to say, okay, that's what you want. It's going to hurt. But if that's really what you want, here you go. I don't want us to be in that position. It hurts. It's not good. Our faith should be in God alone. And the second and last point, God is faithful to his promises. God remained faithful in his promise to Ahaz and the house of David, despite their idolatry and rebellion. Ahaz was the king of Judah, but he practiced paganism and led his people astray, far from the divine call that God had for his people. How many of us have strayed? How many of us have been unfaithful to the call in our lives? How many of us have forgotten the promises of the Father? I think I have, like, what is it called? Amnesia? You have, like, can't remember things. I have like a really bad case of amnesia when it comes to like what God has done and can do for me. Like it's really bad. It's really bad. Like he'll literally like save me out of a really bad predicament yesterday. And then the next day I'm like, God, where are you? Like you don't even care about me. Like what you doing for me? What have you done for me lately? And he's like, do you not remember yesterday when I did that for you? Do you not remember what I just did an hour ago for you? I really have really bad amnesia. If it doesn't literally happen right in the moment, it's hard for me to be like, God, I believe in you. God, you're so faithful. When's the last time you said that? God, you're so faithful. God, you're so great. I don't think I'm as grateful as I should be. And it's hard. It's hard. We can make excuses, right? We live in America. That's tough. It's hard here. It's hard in America. Guys, like, come on. I only have, like, 7 pairs of shoes now. Like, it's really hard here in America. Like, hard. It's hard. We have a heater. It doesn't even really work all that good. Like, it's hard here in America. It's tough here. But seriously, though, it's hard for us to just sit and be grateful and be content with what God has for us. I blame social media. That's what I'm blaming. That's what I'm pointing to. It's Facebook. It's Twitter. Because, of course, everyone before social media all loved God, all worshiped him wholeheartedly, and everything was great and peaceful. Then this guy invented Facebook. Before that, it was MySpace. Ruined my life in college. Who's in your top 8? Y'all don't even remember that. But social media is going to make you so upset. I know someone that spends a lot of time on Instagram, trying to get likes on their pages, liking other people's pages so that they'll follow them back and then like some of their followings. Do you know people like that? Like people that just love social media and interacting. That's great. I'm not saying don't interact with people. What I am saying is sometimes we get distracted in comparing our behind the scenes to everyone else's highlights. Because that's what social media is. This is my highlight. I'm going to show you all the things that I did great this month. I'm not going to show you all the terrible stuff that I did behind the scenes. So then you look at your life and you're like, man, like, this guy is perfect. This Andre Balboa guy I see on Twitter, this guy is cool. He's awesome. I wish I was like him. Not knowing that you're comparing your real life to this fake world that's out here. When's the last time you just sat silent and just listened to God and pray? When's the last time you prayed and actually waited? Better yet, when's the last time you prayed and then read the Bible looking for God to speak to you? I remember being part of a reading plan, and I was just like, okay, I got to read 14 verses today, or I'll be behind. I'm going to read 14, and I'm gone, going to work. And I felt accomplished. 14 verses today, baby. Got my app, check that off. Done. Monday, done. Super Christian, where are you at? I'm done. But where is the relationship? Where is the time listening, trusting? I think that's what he's trying to get at here. God is faithful to his promises. I'm going to end with this. Through the birth, life, death, resurrection, and impending return of Jesus, he remains Emmanuel. Through the birth, life, death, resurrection, and impending return of Jesus, he remains Emmanuel. He remains God with us. Do you believe that? Do you hold to those promises? Do you trust in those promises? Because if so, those promises should lead you to a life of being faithful to God. Not out of duty, but out of love. God, you've done so much for me that out of love, I want to do everything for you. I love you so much that I will do anything and everything I can to show you. I know I can't repay you, but I just want to show you how grateful I am for what you have for me. Does that lead your life? Does that lead your decisions? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this prophecy. I thank you for the birth of Jesus and just the realness it is of this fulfilled prophecy. I thank you for your promises, and I thank you that you are a God that's faithful to us, even though we are far from faithful to you, Lord. I pray in our moments when we're weak like King Ahaz and we look around the world to find our safety and our refuge and our solace, that we'd be reminded of this passage. That we would turn to you and trust in you and what you have for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.